Our Bible reading this evening is from the Old Testament prophet of Malachi, chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand and a steward will be delighted to bring you a Bible so you can follow the Bible reading. Malachi chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 5. So Malachi chapter 1, page 960 in the church Bibles. Malachi 1. And verse 1. An oracle. The word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, the Lord says? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And I have turned his mountains into a wasteland, and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. This is the word of God. I'd invite you, please, as you sit, to open your Bible with me once more at Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 to 5. And you'll find that on page 960 in the church Bible. And turning there, let's bow our heads and let's pray together, shall we? Our gracious and kind Father in heaven, there are many things that could distract us this evening. And we ask for the very real help of your Spirit, that we'd be able to concentrate, that we'd be able to listen respectfully and reverently to your precious word. As we thought this morning, please would your word be what it really is, a sharp, sharp sword. And would it be doing an inner work in our hearts? Father, we don't deserve this, but we ask for this work according to your mercy in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how are you this evening? I wonder how many times you've asked someone today, how are you? I wonder how many times you've been asked, how are you? I wonder when you're asked, how are you, how you kind of assess the way that you will answer that question. Does it depend upon how you feel physically or mentally? Does it depend on how your work is going? How other people are thinking of you at that point? Does it depend how your relationships are? The state of your bank balance or the state of the world in which we live? Or when you're asked, how are you, do you respond on the basis of your relationship with God? Are you someone this evening who, when you're asked, how are you, can actually say something like this, can say, well, listen, whatever else may be true of me, or whatever my circumstances may be at the moment, here's what I know. I know that I am one of the Lord's specially loved people. And I put that very deliberately, because really that is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian, a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. To be a Christian is to be one of God's specially loved people. Last week we started this looking at this Old Testament prophet called Malachi. Malachi is a message from God to his people Israel. Look again at verse 1, an oracle. A word, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. Now let me give you an imperfect rule of thumb. When we read about Old Testament Israel, we're reading about the physical people of God. That is, the physical descendants of Abraham. As we read it, though, now, living after our Lord Jesus Christ, it is totally legitimate to then say, look, that includes us if we're believers in our Lord Jesus. Because according to the New Testament, all who believe in our Lord Jesus are the spiritual children of Abraham. And so as we read this book of Malachi, as we hear the words of the prophet Malachi, it's not just, as it were, a history book that was for those people then. No, it's been preserved because it's for us as well. It's for the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a weighty message. We were told last week that this word oracle could be translated burden. In other words, it's an important message, a message worthy of our attention, a message that is meant to transform our thinking that we might live as the specially loved people of God. Some years ago, I used to use some Bible reading notes to help me in my quiet time called Encounter with God. I don't know whether they're still available or not. But that was a great way to describe a quiet time, reading the Bible and praying. Because as we read the Bible, we encounter God. God speaks to us, and God wants us to respond to him. And that's very much the pattern that we see in this book of Malachi. We read through the whole of the book last week, and you may have noticed if you were here, that basically what happens is this. God says something to the people. We then have their thoughts or words in reply, and then God replies to what they say. It's a conversation, a series of them. And this evening, we're simply going to look at the first of those conversations. I'd like us to follow it through and then apply it. This conversation, we're going to discover, has four parts. And they are all these four parts, they are all about the Lord's special love for his people. Let me explain what I mean. First of all, in these verses, we see special love declared. Look at verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord. Can I explain to you a distinction that the Bible makes, which is very important? There is a distinction in the Bible between what we might call God's general love and God's special love. The Bible teaches that God is loving towards all that he's made. That is his general love. So our Lord Jesus teaches that God causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain, and he sent it this afternoon, didn't he? He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Now, that is all part of God's general love. So every day, as we eat our food, as we enjoy fresh air, as the seasons come and go, all of that is evidence of God's general love for everyone. But the Bible also teaches about his special love for his people. And that's what's being referred to here. I have loved you, says the Lord, in capitals. That title, the Lord, is what we might call his covenant name. It's the name that the Lord gives to describe himself to those he's committed himself to you. Now, I've struggled to try and think of an analogy for you. And the best analogy, although there are some inadequacies with it, is the analogy of marriage. Let me tell you a little story. Between the age of about 18 and 25, I was in a very imaginatively named youth group. It was called YPM, Young People's Meeting. That's imagination for you, isn't it? And for about 3 years of that period of my life, I ran YPM. Now, it was a fairly large group. We got between 70 and 100 folk in that age group to our meeting. And I think I can honestly say when I was leading that group that I loved everybody in that group. I devoted a huge amount of energy to them, to serving them by organizing things and by caring for them spiritually. But there came a point in that period when I showed special love to one girl in the group. And I asked her to marry me. And I'm very glad she said yes. Now, we understand that, don't we? So even tonight, as I stand here looking out at the congregation of EEFC, I can honestly say I love you all. I do. As far as I'm able. But also, if I'm going to embarrass her, as I look at my wife, I have to tell you that I love my wife specially. I love her differently from the way in which I love you. And that is the idea here. The Lord is saying to his people, he's saying, I have loved you. Look, this is something certain. This is something you can rely upon. And it's something very directed. It's very personal. I have loved you. And it's me, the Lord, saying it. And my name, Lord, well, it means I am who I am. It means I do not change. So glance across to chapter 3 and verse 6. There we read, I, the Lord, do not change. And the Lord's saying, look, this is me, the unchanging God, telling you, my specially loved people, that I have loved you. And that fact is never, ever going to change. Can I tell you, I think it's no mistake that Malachi's message from God starts with his love, the Lord's love for his people. Because that is foundational to everything that it means to be the people of God. It was true in Old Testament times, and it is true today. I have loved you, declares the Lord. And we've been singing, haven't we, about the ultimate proof of that, which is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But let us move on. Love declared is followed, though, by special love doubt it. Look how it goes on. But you ask, how have you loved us? Now, I've struggled to think how exactly to say that question that the people respond to God with. But it's not a very polite way of speaking, I don't think. They're really saying to God, God, you're saying I have loved you. And they're saying, really? We're not sure we believe you. You have some way of showing it to us. It's that kind of idea. They are contradicting what God is declaring is true. Now, again, I've struggled to think of an analogy, but I want you to think of a family. I want you to think of a family where mum has done what mums, I think they do all over the world. Mum has given herself devotedly to her children. She's washed them and fed them, cooked and ironed for them, patched them up when they've fallen over, just devoted her whole life to looking after her kids. But there comes a point as they get a bit older when, well, she has to, and it's part of her love, she has to discipline them. She has to tell them off. And they're getting a bit strop about it. And in their strop about it, she says to them, but look, I've loved you. And they turn around and say, how have you loved us? And their words of blindness, of forgetfulness, of disregarding, of this history, of the love that mum has showered upon them. Now that's in effect what the people of God are doing here in Malachi, isn't it? The Lord says, I've loved you, and they say, not really very sure about that. They're contradicting what God says. Have you ever thought about this? That contradicting God, doubting what he says, is at the heart of all human sin. Think of the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were the objects of God's special love. God had given them everything they needed, and even his commands he gave them, they were for their good. And then the serpent comes along. And what does the serpent do? Well, he tempts Adam and Eve to doubt what God said. To contradict what God said. And that's been the pattern ever since. It's what humanity generally does, and it's even, as we see here, what God's specially loved people do. The people in Malachi's day, they were kind of in a spiritual no man's land. As we read on in the coming weeks, we discover that they weren't actually in outright rebellion against the Lord, but they'd kind of settled for a half-hearted neutrality. They'd lost their love for the Lord. Oh, if you'd seen them, and let's put it in our language, they were doing the kind of things the Lord's people did. They were coming to church. They were doing religious things. They were doing kind of what was expected of them, but their hearts weren't in it. And I think that reveals that they'd lost their love for the Lord. And at the root of losing your love for the Lord is doubting his special love for you. So special love declared, special love doubted, but then we find special loved proved. Now, I've made a mistake on my sheet here, so I'm going to zip on. Special love proved. All right? Special love proved. The Lord says, my special love for you is proved by choosing to show special love to you and not to others. We look at verses 2 and 3 again. Let me read them to you. Follow the flow. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Here's the Lord's answer. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, the Lord says. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated, and I have turned his mountains into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Now, as soon as we read that, we kind of have a problem. Let me explain the problem. As I hear the news about Syria at the moment, I really don't understand it. And one of the reasons I don't understand it is because I'm not Syrian. So as it talks about the various groups that are fighting, I don't really understand the history. I don't know who's who. Hey, look, if it was about Scotland, I'd understand it. If it was about the UK, I'd understand it. But I don't understand Syria. And we kind of have that problem as we read these verses. We don't necessarily know the background, which is the story of the whole Bible. So let me just give you, and this is where I need to go back to my slide. There we go. Let me show you the Bible, the family tree that's behind this. The Bible says that God chose this man called Abraham and said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to show you my special love. And through your family that I'm going to give you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And Abraham, we're told, well, he had this son called Isaac. And Isaac, well, he then had twin sons, and they were called Esau and Jacob. Esau was the oldest. Jacob was the youngest. Now, just to complete the family tree, okay, Esau, he became the father of a nation called Edom, who these verses talk about, and Jacob became the father of a nation called Israel, God's specially loved people. Now, that's the background to these verses that we've just read. If you don't know the story, why not, when you go home tonight, read Genesis 25 to 33? But let me give you a warning. It's a very serious warning. Genesis 25 to 33 do not tell a pretty story. In fact, although I'm not a Coronation Street or an EastEnders watcher, my guess is it's just as bad as Coronation Street or EastEnders. And what we discover as we read the story of Isaac's two sons, Esau and Jacob, is that it's the story of how God chose to show his special love to Jacob, but not to Esau. Now, we might be tempted to think, as I just tell you those facts, well, hang on a minute, that must mean that Jacob was in some way better than Esau, his big brother. Well, actually, no, that's not the case. Read the story. It tells us that it was even before they were born that God chose Jacob and said that the older brother shall serve the younger. Now, as you read the story of these two brothers, you discover that while Esau was far from perfect, Jacob was no better. His name, Jacob, means he deceives. And if you read about Jacob, you read about someone who can only be described as a nasty piece of work. He was selfish, he was a twister, deceitful, scheming, artful dodger, self-reliant. And it's amazing to me that as you get to the end of the story, there's a part of the story where Esau, his big brother, acts far more honorably than Jacob acts. Why stress this? Because neither Esau nor Jacob were deserving of the Lord's special love. Neither was attractive, neither was deserving. Both were big-time sinners. Both deserved God's wrath, not his special love. But God chose to set upon this man, Jacob, in all his awfulness, to set upon him his special love. Now, this is where that analogy I used earlier of me choosing to marry Sandra breaks down. I chose to marry Sandra. Well, I chose to ask her to marry me. I'm very glad she said yes. But I chose to marry Sandra because I found her attractive. But when God chose to set his special love upon Jacob, it wasn't because God found Jacob attractive. It was the opposite. Read again. Look at the verse. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, the Lord says? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. Now we read those words and we find that quite difficult, don't we? Some of us be sitting there and saying, hang on a minute, this seems a bit unfair. It seems a bit extreme. God, you've chosen to love Jacob, but you say you hate Esau? Can I help you by just asking you to consider three things? Number one, consider that this is the language of contrast. In other words, love and hate are words of contrast. And sometimes things are said in a very stark way to really emphasize the point. Now, our Lord Jesus did that in the Gospels. Listen to these words. These are quite shocking words as you hear them. Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And if we just read that out of context, we think, wow, hang on a minute, that doesn't sound right. And it isn't right that I should hate my wife, because later on in the New Testament it says if I'm following Jesus, actually, that will make me love my wife more. No, in the context, it's making the point that I must love Jesus more than anybody else in this world. So it's a literary device. Did Esau experience the general love of God? Yes, he did. Read the story, you'll discover that. But did Esau experience the special love of God? What is sometimes called the electing love of God? No, he didn't. The second thing to consider, if it kind of makes you a bit uncomfortable, is we need to consider the undeservedness of everybody. Sometimes people say to me, Johnny, why doesn't God choose everybody? I always say back to them, that's the wrong question to ask. The right question to ask is, why is it that God chooses anybody? You see, no one deserves the special love of God. No one has a right to the special love of God. We live in a world, an age where everything's about our rights. But as we come to the Bible and we ask what is right, well, what is right for me, and I have to tell you what is right for you as well, is that I should spend all eternity under the wrath of God. That is what I deserve for my sin. And that's emphasized throughout the Old Testament. If we follow the story of God's people, Israel, do you know what we discover? They were horrible. I'm not being rude about them. It's just true. Jacob's 12 sons, they're a ragbag. Terrible soap opera if you read on in that story. Then they end up in Egypt and we think, oh, lovely, God saved them. It's amazing God saved them. They were grumbling, moany, horrible people. They were. And you read on in the Bible and that's it. And over again, God says to the people, he says, look, I didn't choose you because you were any better than anyone else. I didn't choose you because you were some wonderful group of people. No, I chose you, well, because I chose to set my love on you. Even though you're as bad as everyone else. In fact, in some ways worse than everyone else. It's not fair that God should choose to show his special love to anyone. And the third thing I'd ask you to consider is that God has the right as God to do whatever he likes. See, if God is God, it is his right to show mercy to whoever he wants to show mercy. Love proved. The evidence is all there in the Old Testament to show that God specially loved the most undeserving of people. And that's exactly true in the New Testament too, isn't it? We've sung lots. Thank you, Gareth, for choosing such good hymns tonight. We've sung about the cross of Jesus. Where do we see the love of God for undeserving wretched people? We see it at the cross. This is love, not that we love God, that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us, and this is written to believers, to Christians. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I want you to remember something tonight. If you don't remember anything else, remember this, will you? In the Bible, in the Old Testament, one of the favorite ways of describing God, particularly in the Psalms, is as the God of Jacob. I love that. Can I tell you why? Because it reminds me every time I read it that God is the God who has chosen to love men and women like Jacob. And who am I? I'm like Jacob. I deserve to experience God's wrath, but God amazingly has chosen to show me his special love in his son. Love proved by choosing to show special love to you and not to others. And lastly, special love promised. Everlasting wrath will demonstrate the greatness of everlasting love. Look how verse 4 goes on. Edom may say, so this is the descendants of Esau may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says, they may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of God. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. Now, here's a way to think about Edom. Edom is men and women without God, without this special relationship of love with God. What do the men and women who don't know the special love of God try to do? They try and come up with their own solution to things. We will rebuild. It's like the Tower of Babel in the book of Genesis. We'll put things right. We'll sort it out. Look again at verse 4. Though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. That's the story of human history. At times, men, in their own wisdom and power, seem to succeed. But everything that seems to succeed immediately, ultimately, it fails, it falls. And that is an expression of the truth of these verses, because those who do not know the special love of God, the Bible teaches here, are under his wrath now and will be under his wrath forever. Do you see that phrase? They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. What is the Lord's wrath? We sang about it. It is the right, just, fair, appropriate response of God to sin. And in the end of the day, the Bible is teaching us here and elsewhere, there are only two ways to live, both now and then for all eternity. We either live as we deserve, which is under the wrath of God, or we live under the special love of God shown in Jesus Christ. They are the only two ways to live. Let me show you a picture. Does it work? Did you hear about the meteor shower back in August? We were on holiday. It was great. It was dark where we were. So we went down on the beach where there were no streetlights and everything, looked up at the sky, and my daughter took this photo, and I thought it was great. I could see more stars there than I would ever see in Enfield. Why? Because against the black backdrop, the stars shone all the more brightly. And can I tell you this evening that how I discover the wonder of the special love of God most for me is when I see it against the backdrop of his wrath. And when will I see that most of all? Well, actually, it will be after Jesus comes again. We're going to sing in a moment a verse that says this. It says, when this passing world is done, when has sunk the radiant sun, when I stand with Christ on high, seeing all life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. And one of the reasons that is true is that when Jesus comes again, he will express his wrath on those who basically, like Edom, have tried to sort out their own lives and have lived under his wrath. And he will pour out on them the wrath they deserve. But you see, that wrath they deserve is also the wrath I deserve. And the only reason I will be spared that wrath is because God, for a reason I do not understand apart from that it's for his glory, has chosen to set his special love upon a rotten sinner like me. Let me try and wind things up by giving you very quickly three ways we should respond. First of all, with faith, not doubt. You see, my heart generally questions the love of God. Why? Because I test how I am in answer to that question, how are you, Johnny? By my circumstances, by what's going on in my life. No, says the Bible. As a believer in the Lord Jesus, I can know and rely on the love God has for me. And even if my circumstances don't seem to declare love to me, I look to the cross of Jesus, and there I say, yes, God has loved me. God does love me. And Romans 8 is right when it says, nothing will separate me from that love. We're supposed to respond with faith, not doubt. We're also supposed to respond with humility, not pride. One American preacher said this, God loves us the way we are, but loves us too much to leave us that way. God loves us the way we are, but loves us too much to leave us that way. You see, as we read on in Malachi, what are we going to discover? Those the Lord loves are those the Lord disciplines. basically, as a part of his love to these people who'd become half-hearted and lethargic in their relationship with God, the Lord sends a message to them that's a hard message. It's a disciplining message. It's basically saying to them, you're not living as you ought to live, and you've got to change. And you see, those who start to experience the special love of God, there's never any room for pride. Because you see, I'm like Jacob. And there is nothing in me that makes me attractive to God. The only reason I'm attractive to God is because Jesus has given me his righteousness. Do you know, in my experience as a believer in the Lord Jesus, I've discovered that some of the times I'm most aware of his love for me is when, as we were thinking this morning, his word acts like a sharp, sharp sword in my heart and shows me my sin and shows me how rotten I am. Because then the cross again becomes wonderful, because I know Jesus bore the wrath I deserve for all my sin, that I might live secure in the special love of God. Isn't that wonderful? And we're supposed to respond with hope, not fear. You see, as we look at the world is full of people like verse 4 who say, well, we've been crushed, but we'll rebuild the ruins. But as we look at a world where people are full of themselves and full of what men can do, we mustn't fear men. Rather, we must put our hope in God. Eternity will show the wonder of God's special love in contrast to the horror of his eternal wrath. One writer puts it like this: if we do not know the wrath of God, we will not know the love of God. The more we understand his wrath, the more we will marvel at his merciful love, his grace to us in his Son. How does God want us to respond to this saying that he gives us here, I have loved you? He wants us to respond by saying, Lord, we believe you. Lord, we humbly thank you. Lord, we look to you, because our hope for now and forever is with you and with you alone. And if you're sitting there and you're saying, Luke, I don't know whether or not I'm one of the specially loved people of God. How can I become one of the specially loved people of God? Well, the Bible says that as the message of Jesus and his cross is proclaimed, that Jesus calls people to become members of his family, to become his specially loved people. And perhaps even tonight, the Lord Jesus is doing that to someone here. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, in many ways, we've been looking at things tonight in your word that are sometimes quite difficult for us to fully grasp. But we thank you tonight that you are the God of Jacob. We thank you that you are the God who chose to set your special love on a totally undeserving, wretched sinner. And we thank you that that is the pattern that you have followed throughout the whole of human history. Father, we thank you that Jesus didn't come into the world to save good people, but he came to save sinful people, horrible people. We thank you that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And many of us thank you for the way in which by your grace you have drawn us to a personal faith in Jesus. And we have come to know and rely on the special love you have for us. Gracious God, may we respond with faith, not doubt, to your love. May we respond with humility and never pride. May we respond with hope, not fear, for Jesus' sake. Amen.